Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Hey, this is David Pepper with Amazon Outreach, and I'm in Iquitos, Peru. We just wrapped up our Living Faithfully Pastors and Leaders Conference. We were studying in the book of Daniel. I'm hanging out with some of our tribal leaders from the Achuar tribe, the Shawi tribe, the Kandoshi tribe, and the Matsais tribe. And because of your generosity, they've been equipped over this last week. They're excited to go back to their rivers and their villages with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them will be traveling 7 days to get back to where they live. And so God is doing great things in the Amazon jungle. We've been able to raise all the $200,000 for our first phase of expanding the Bible Academy's property so we can teach more students and equip them to be ministers of the gospel. Right now, we're partway through our second floor on the left wing going up. And so thank you for your prayers, your support, and your generosity. God bless you. Muchas gracias.
Magdayus, amiga yain makti.
Dios paringa.
Dios yaga tawain.
Wapari, abansi aksutia.
Wapari, waman wam. Ista kikan man wapari.
Brambo ike.
Ahí está el nukin papá, brambo ike.
Hey, so good to be here at Palmer Campus Church on the Rock to start out the year in this Genesis series. And actually, the only tribal lingo I know is from that Matsais tribe, Bramboke, and that is God is good. He's good, isn't he? And so excited about what we're going to be able to kick off today in the series. And just want to say, first of all, I had a few thoughts for some people. I sense today that there's some that could be having a struggle with financial pressures coming against you. And I believe the word of the Lord to you is this, that God has led you into a decision that you made in faith. You heard from God. It might even be the midnight hour, but doing all to stand firm. He is a provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. Pastor Chris, I was going through some old sermon notes, and the sermon happened to be the Sunday right after we had launched the Palmer campus. And I put down this testimony, and I'm glad I did because I've forgotten it was so long ago. But after all we did, the entire year of preparation, getting ready, fundraising, all the, you know, learning about multi-sites and going to conferences and all the planning we did, with 5 days remaining, we still were $18,000 short to cover the needs to launch in the school. And on top of that, our youth pastor, John Walker, was heading down to Homer to launch another church in Homer, Alaska. And we were pushed up against the wall. And 5 days remaining, God provided miraculously. A man walked into the office, dropped off a check for $50,000. Other blessings came in. I want to tell you, you can take it to the bank when Jesus calls you to move in a direction. I believe also there's some people here today that this last week you have struggled with addictions, with things that have held you down before, and you've come to church today once again with shame, feeling a failure. And I want to tell you, you are in good company today. And when you read the Bible, you read the stories of a Savior that redeemed and helped people that were messed up. I mean, just think of the stories. Jacob was a cheater and a liar. Peter had a temper. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Gideon was insecure, and Paul was a persecutor of the church. Moses murdered somebody. Miriam was a gossip. And we could go on and on and on. Elijah, he got depressed and wanted to quit. Elisha, he was bald and irritable. Zacchaeus was short and despised, and Lazarus was dead. But how many know that God does not call the qualified? He qualifies the called. He did not come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. His highest priority is to leave the 99 that are safe behind and to go after the one that is so lost, so messed up, so injured, to rescue and redeem. He's a Savior, and you're in good company today. And I just want to say, take hold of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Philippians, and in chapter 3, he says, do this one thing, let go, forget all the stuff that was back there, and take hold of, reach forward to what is in front of you. Now, when I read that, that to me is like two things. Paul says it's one thing, and I believe because it is an act of faith, and faith is one thing. When you let go of something, you have to take hold of what Jesus has taken hold of you for. And so we're in this series in Genesis, and man, what an awesome thing. 8 years to wrap up the entire Bible, getting through it, and now we're kicking it off again in this Gen X series, and we've got a bumper video you can watch.
Tonight, America is stronger because of the values that we hold dear.
I love it. There is an invitation to every generation. And all the way from the beginning, God gave an invitation to have fellowship with Him and to have fellowship with each other. And so we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And I want to begin, first of all, we're going to begin talking about Adam and Eve and the design and purpose that God created them for. And then we'll move ahead into the rebellion and then what God speaks and what He says. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man, Adam, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living hope." A living being, I'm sorry. He formed a man from the dust of the ground. And I have a question for you this morning. Until Adam, how does God create everything? He speaks it into existence, right? When God wanted to create fish, He spoke to the sea. When God wanted to create trees, He spoke to the earth. When He wanted to create man, He turned to Himself and said, "Let us make a man in our image, in our likeness." And He gets down in the dirt, in the ground. He takes that dirt and He forms a man and He breathes into him the breath of God. I hope you see the intimacy, the closeness, the proximity, the amazing beauty of our Creator and how He created man. This first creation made by the very hands of God and the breath of God. This is a powerful story telling us God's design and intention for man. And then Eve. You know, man gets one verse for the creation, but there's six verses for Eve. And man, what does that mean? Does that mean Eve is more complicated? I'm not saying that today at all. I think it means this. God wanted to show that there was something very special about Eve, about the woman that He created for Adam. When you listen to the rabbis, God got on His knees, He formed Adam from dirt and breathed life into him, and part of that life was Eve, because she would be taken out of Adam. So Eve, that word Hava in Hebrew, which means life. All you husbands, turn to your wives right now and tell them, say, "You are my life." Man, a beautiful name. Judaism has numerous feasts and festivals that are a people of light. They think of themselves as the people of light. They wanted light. Greeks sought knowledge. The people from Rome, they wanted power. But the Jewish people, they desired light. And only one person was allowed to light the Shabbat candles, the Sabbath begins. And that person is not the father of the home, it is the mother of the home. Why is it the honor to light? Rabbis say that women bring light and warmth to the home, and the light of the world will come from a woman. And that's why Jesus, when he declared himself to be the Messiah, he said, I am the light of the world. So all you women, you are life givers. You are light bringers. It is bound up in your name. A little bit about the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language, the biblical Hebrew language, is a word poor language. About 8,000 words in the biblical Hebrew language. Modern English, we have over 400,000 and counting daily. And that's why I love having all the translations that we have, because these words can mean various things, and God can speak to us as we go to the scriptures and we look at these words, we look at these translations. And how do we know what one of these words mean? It's always by context. It's always by the context of what is happening in this passage, in that moment when the word is used. Now, English is a noun-based language, but Hebrew is a verb-based language. Everything is defined in its function, in its verb. Even when Lori was sharing about Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not really sure what the original language that would have been written in. Maybe it was Greek, maybe Aramaic, maybe Hebrew, but the writer was writing to people that thought like Jewish people thought. And so it's all about action. Faith is about action. Faith is a verb. That hero's hall of faith, it wasn't just, hey, Noah believed and Abraham believed and all these great men and women believed. No, it's what they did. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah and holy faith built. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went to a land. By faith, Moses' parents hid him. And by faith, there was action. The Bible is a verb book, to verb-like in our lives. There's actually two creation accounts in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and then Genesis chapter 2, and they are distinctive. Genesis chapter 1 is like the 35,000-foot view. It's the big view. It's the big idea of what happened. It's like you're flying up to Anchorage from the lower 48 from certain cities, and you come over on a clear day, Prince William Sound. Anybody ever done that? And you can see all of the sound. You can see Montague Island, Knight Island, Latouche Island. You can see over to Cordova in the east and Valdez to the north and Whittier to the west, and you have this huge view of what is happening. There's a rhythmic flow in Genesis chapter 1. It's almost poetic. Six times God speaks. Six times he says, it is good. And then the seventh time, he says, it is very good. And so we're off to a good start. Then we get to Genesis chapter 2, and this is creation at a breath. This is not the 35,000 view. This is face to face, right in the scene of what is happening. And Genesis flow, the rhythmic flow in chapter 2 gets interrupted. And we discover something that is not good. It's like those old vinyl records. Remember playing those things? I mean, I was thinking of the 80s and this theme, and I know we were into cassettes then with our cool Walkmans back in those days, but we still had record players, right? And those vinyls would be spinning, and there would be a scratch, usually from an evil sister that did something to your vinyl record of the Bee Gees or somebody like that, and it would skip, and it's not good. Or it's like, in Washington, you need Verizon. And so I got Verizon when we moved to Washington. I get back to Alaska. Verizon is terrible. I'm always, always dropping calls, and I can't talk to people, and it's not good. It gets interrupted. Something is not good. This is an amazing thing. I would think that God would wait to say it's not good until Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve don't live up to the potential and the purpose they were created for. But something is not good in Eden before Genesis 3, before sin enters the story. Genesis 2:18, and we'll see what is not good. And we're going to look at these two words, these two Hebrew words about woman. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Ezer Kenegdo. It's not good that Adam is alone, and God is going to make a helper suitable for him. And so we want to break this down. Remember, the Bible is a verb book. These words are about what a woman was supposed to do. In our USA Western Church mind, when we read this, we think immediately this is specifically only the role for a wife. But when you talk to rabbis, they say, yes, it is that, but it's also in a woman's relation to any other man, to a brother, to a son, to be a helper suitable. And when you understand the power of these words and what those relationships can look like, a helper suitable. What does it mean for Adam? It was not good to be alone. We've been taught, you know, it's because he looked around at all the animals. They were creating offspring and, you know, the birds and the bees and all of that. Yes, it's some of that, but it's so much more than that. It would take a man and a woman together in the purpose of God to contend against the enemy of our souls. That's why a helper suitable. What does it mean? What does helper suitable mean? We're going to look at this in just a moment. You know, there's 6 verses for the creation of woman, and God is making sure, all you ladies, that you have a part in the story. You know, when you read other ancient creation manuscripts that were about the same time, even one, the Babylonian, was before the one that we have. Many of them are so similar. Talks about chaos and order, and there's so many similarities. The one thing that is not similar is that many of them have no even mention of woman, not even one. And the ones that do, it's just the women were just playthings for the gods. But God wants to put a special emphasis on woman. This is translated in our Bibles, helper, and it's defined as being a helper, giving aid or strength. But I want you to know this is a strong word. 21 times found in the Bible, twice referring to Eve, 3 times referring to other nations giving aid to Israel, but 16 times this word is used to describe the living God. Think about that. It means strength. Would we say that God was in a secondary role in his relationship to Israel? Was God subservient to Israel? No. And so when we read the scriptures, we have to get into the context and into the language and into the understanding of what is there. Deuteronomy 33:29, blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Here God is being an Ezer. He has a sword and a shield. He is being a warrior. Psalm 33:20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 121:1-2, this great passage in the scriptures. I lift up my eyes to the hills. I need help. I'm looking to somebody for help. But where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the rest of that chapter describes the blessings that God gives. Eve was created to give strength in a powerful way to Adam, to be able to resist the enemy, a helper suitable. A helper suitable. Suitable is what we have for the Hebrew word kenegdo, and I won't even give you the theological term for this, but it is the only time this word is found in all of our Bibles. The only time. So we have to look at other writings from the day, to other literature, to understand even more fully what this means. It means somebody who is standing in front of somebody else, opposite to them, face to face, in proximity. So being a helper is walking side by side, and being this one that is suitable is face to face. Somebody that can be a mirror. Somebody that can encourage you, man. Somebody that can strengthen you. Somebody that can also even challenge you in your faith and say, hey, this is not the way of the Lord. That is a helper suitable. Man, it is quiet in the church. That's a good time to give an amen right now. This is a lateral relationship, side by side and also face to face. To have somebody that loves you and thanks you and encourages you in the life you're called to live. It was not good for Adam to be alone. I'm going to create someone to walk side by side and face to face. Now, you ladies, many times one of these comes more natural to you. Sometimes you're more the side-by-side somebody. Sometimes you're more the face-to-face person. But my question to you this morning is this: how have you been showing up in your life as a helper suitable, especially with your spouse and then also to those other relationships you have with men in your life? Remember, you're a life bringer and a life giver. Sharing these things by giving them away, by demonstrating and living this out. This was the purpose for Adam and Eve. Very special favor and blessing put upon them, even in who they were named and how they were called. But tragically, they rebelled. And we're not going to read all these verses, Genesis 3, 1 to 7. We won't read these, but the serpent was in the garden. He was crafty, and he says, has God really said that you can't eat from this tree? And Eve says, yeah, that's what God has said, and we can't touch it. And he says, well, oh, you won't die. And he says, you'll be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from this. And she saw it was pleasing to the eye and desirable and good for food, and she ate it. And who was right by her side was Adam. And by the way, Adam was the one that received the original instruction from God. And the shame of the rebellion and their innocence is removed. And their eyes are open and they realize they're naked and they feel shameful and they sew fig leaves together. And so Genesis 3:8 will pick up here. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, you can underline this. But the Lord God called to the man, Adam, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. You know, one of the dominant questions of today can be recited by asking this question, Adam, where are you at? Adam, where you at? The missing man has become the crisis, not only in the Genesis account, but of today. It's the question of the single ladies, the single women in the church. And they're looking for a good, godly man. Adam, where are you at? It's the question of single mothers trying to raise children. They were abandoned by their spouse. And that lady is asking Adam, where are you at? It's the question of the children that were abandoned by that father. And they're asking Adam, where are you at? As I travel the country and I come into churches, and you see this in many places, that the women are doing 90% of all the serving and the activity. They're the ones verbing out the Jesus life. And I can hear the cry of the Holy Spirit, Adam, where are you at? My question today is, Adam, where are you at? I know some different pastors that have done prison ministry, and I've done it years ago, but some of my pastor friends, they asked this question when they were in the prisons to the men. How many of you grew up without fathers? And 90% of the hands go up in the prisons. Statistics show that 7 million American dads were absent from the lives of their minor children. That's 20% of all men. 17.4 million children have lived in fatherless homes. And the question today is, Adam, where are you at? It's the question of even those that end up in lesbianism and homosexualism. And there's so many studies done on this. And you see the magnification of what happens by these young children under the age of 16 that were molested and what they choose to do with their lives sexually. The question is, Adam, where are you at? But I think the worst thing, the most tragic thing as I read through this passage of what is going on in the garden is who had to ask the question. Do you notice it is God that is asking Adam, where are you at? Now, if God can't find Adam, you shouldn't be shocked that we can't find him either. Now you say, but God is omniscient. Yeah, he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yeah, he was there in the garden. He knew where Adam was. This question wasn't one of location. It is one of position, of the purpose that Adam was created for. It's a question of positioning. Adam, where are you at? You're not supposed to be there, hiding, being found missing. Ezekiel 22:30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But God says, but I found no one. God was looking for a man in the gap so he wouldn't destroy, so he wouldn't bring a curse on the land, but he could find none. Now I want to tell you, there were plenty of males, but there wasn't a man. A land becomes cursed and destroyed when a man that will stand cannot be discovered. He cannot be found. And I believe the desperate need today is to call males back to being men in our communities, in our church, in the families. It's a position of priority. Ladies, some of you maybe have been frustrated. Maybe you're frustrated with my sermon. You don't know where this thing is going. Maybe some of you are pretty ecstatic. You're sitting there ribbing your husband. It's a position of priority. God created man first and then Eve. First has to do with order. It has to do with progress in time. They were not created at the same time. This is why Adam was responsible. God doesn't come in the garden and say, Adam and Eve, where are you at? He only says, Adam, where are you at? It's like, you know, we had four children. Larissa was our oldest, Jessica, then the twins, Colton and Emily, and Paul and Emily are trying to watch, by the way, live stream today from Palmer campus on the beaches of Hawaii somewhere. I don't know what to give them the information, how to watch second service. And we would always, who do you put in charge? You put in charge the most responsible, which is the oldest child, right? The oldest child would be put in charge. Larissa, you've got the siblings. Don't burn the house down, you know. Keep from major injuries. We don't want to see an ambulance, you know, rolling down the highway. And you put that person in charge. Right now in the NFL, coaches are getting fired, right? When the team does bad, they don't fire the entire team. No, they fire the coach. It was his responsibility. The coach gets fired. We can discuss all the reasons our culture has been declining, but God says, first off, Adam, where are you at? Where is the man? And this is the problem. If Adam is messed up, then that enters into the family, and the family is messed up. And then a messed up man that messes up his family messes up his church. And then that man ends up eventually messing up the community, the city he lives in, the state and the nation. And I believe the call of God, the answer is, Adam, where are you at? That we begin with the priorities. The foundation is first. Right now, the windstorms, right? Man, the bad windstorms. I barely eked out of here right as it began, whenever that was, January 1, I think the wind started. And I was at the airport at 4 in the morning. And right now, man, so much damage has happened. But you start with a strong foundation. The foundation is first. Everything else relies on the foundation. The walls, the roof, the siding. Now, foundations are not fancy. They're not pretty. But they are solid, right? Men, you are called to be solid. You don't need to be a pretty boy or a fancy boy. You need to be solid. Cultural and relational chaos ensues when man goes missing. You know, the goal today is not to be popular with the culture of today. It's to be biblical. It's to stand on the word. It's to let go of all those things that are in our past. And today, to do the one thing by faith, to grab hold of what Jesus has taken hold of you for. The man is the first. The foundation, but remember, the wife is critical. She is valued. She is honored with those words that God uses to describe her, words that he uses to describe himself, not just a bottle washer and diaper changer. Men have left this priority, and he was hiding from the presence of God in the garden. What was the garden? The garden was his house. It was his home. It's where he lived. Adam went to the house and he got the leaves to try and hide from God. He took the very blessings of what God had created in that garden and used that to try to hide himself. You know, to be a male, all you need is the right plumbing. But to be a man, you need to own your responsibility as the man that God wants you to be. Tragically, so many were not raised by another responsible man, and it's not your fault, but it is your responsibility that you don't repeat it. You say, well, David, I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. You come back next Sunday, you listen to Pastor Chris, a godly man that is contending with his wife, and the things that he preaches from the scriptures, from the word of God, you go back home and you pray over those things and you discuss them with your wife and with your family. Adam, where are you at? Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Adam is created for work, for a purpose, for responsibility, to cultivate, to bring an abundance, to see a harvest come about. God gives the man a job and he gives him a house. Now, single ladies, make it known early that if there is no finance, there ain't going to be any romance. He gave him a place to live and a job to work before he was given a woman to love and to lead. An irresponsible man is not worthy to be a husband, because if he can't take care of himself, how is he ever going to take care of you and a family? God told him how to cultivate it. He didn't just give him a job. He wanted him to be productive. As a farmer, you want more than what you started with. The question isn't, are you working? The question is, aren't you working? It's, are you being productive in what you're doing? Your purpose isn't just to be here, but to cultivate, to be productive. You know, we have these appliances in our house, right? And they're all throughout, and what are they there for? They're there to do something. The refrigerator keeps it cold. The stove heats it up. The can opener opens it up. The toaster pops it up. The dishwasher cleans it up. They're there to accomplish something, to be productive. Productivity was happening in the garden, and this is where God was hanging out with this single man, Adam, before Eve ever came along, fellowshipping. And Adam was there to guard it, to protect it. It was his house. Why? Because there was a serpent that was in the garden. There was a serpent in the garden. You know, our enemy, the devil, should say, oh no, Wolfgang is up and he is in the house. Sometimes the snake might try to get into your garden through your wife. Now, men, do not say amen on that line. Do not say amen. He gives him another instruction in verse 16. From any tree you can eat, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This isn't advice. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Nobody overrules God when it comes to his instruction. Not your friends, not your homeboys, not the guys you went to high school with back in the 80s with your boombox and little short shorts and all. That was, man, it brought back so many memories there. I almost forgot my sermon today watching the video. God will say in chapter 3, because you listened to your wife, this happened and all hell has broken loose. But I thank God for a man like Joshua that stood up and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice this command was a happy command. The first part of the command was, live it up. You can do everything. Just don't do this. When that happens, death will come and relationship will be broken. God was saying, I want you to live by my revelation, not your reason. I want you to trust me as how to live. And that really was what it came down to. Adam and Eve deciding they wanted to trust their own wisdom, their own understanding, and they walked away from trusting what God had said. Could it be that the man maker knows more about manhood than the man knows? And then Adam names his wife. You get to name what God brings to you. And even today in most cultures, right, a marriage happens, and what happens? The woman takes the name of the man. And so all this happens. The rebellion happens and kicked out of the garden. But praise the Lord for the prophecy about one that would come, the offspring of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Adam and Eve were created with so much honor, strength, and purpose, they fell, but God wasn't freaking out. He was in control. He had a plan. Romans 5, 17 to 19, we see some of that plan. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, in the Bible, there are two men named Adam. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first man was the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. Praise God, there is the last Adam, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he came to reconcile you and me and to break all of the curse from the garden. And by the power of his spirit, he wants to breathe into us again today anew. Romans 8:2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to stand. I want to wrap up with this. What is the cure? The cure is this law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And I think as we kick off this year, we need a genesis of an outpouring and an infilling again of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially men today and also the ladies that are here. We can't live this life without His Spirit, without His strength and His grace working through us. It can't be done. You know, I was telling you, January 1, I had to fly back to Battleground, Washington, Church on the Rock there. I had to do a funeral for a gal I've known for 30 years. She died of COVID, and her husband were childhood friends from Will Elementary up north and went to Bible college together. And I was freaking out a bit because the weather was getting bad. It was snowing in Anchorage. They had to de-ice the plane. You know, that takes time. And I did something that a person like me, well-traveled, never does, but I did it. 40-minute connection, right as all the chaos is starting to happen with these flights. Arrive in Seattle. I've got 15 minutes to get from gate A13 over to the B concourse. Well, no big deal. Well, and you haven't been down an A terminal in Seattle. They built that thing the most crazy. A13 is like A79 in other airports. And I know I look like a marathon runner, but I'm not. And I start taking off, and I'm running down, and they've got, you know, there's all these food tables out, and I'm running as fast as I can. I'm dragging my carry-on bag, and pregnant ladies, out of the way, children, get out of the way. And all of a sudden, I spotted the most beautiful sight, the people mover. You see those things? They're like the horizontal escalators. And man, I hit that thing, and all of a sudden, Rusty, I am just flying. I am Usain Bolt going through Concourse A in Seattle Airport. And then it stops for a while, and immediately you feel how you're doing everything under your strength again. And then there's another one, and again, you're flying. Why? Because you're under the power and the strength of something that is other than, that is more than the strength that you or I possess. So right now, I want every married couple, grab the hand of your spouse. Your spouse is here today. Grab that hand, and I want to pray a prayer of blessing. God, this year as we start 2022, I believe that you are going to do a great work in marriages. God, that you are going to do a great work in both men and women. This church is not going to be a church that has a testimony in this community of, Adam, where are you at? The testimony is going to be that, man, Adam, the man that God created, is in that place, in that house. Amen. And there's going to be many that will be touched this year through your testimonies. And God, I pray for all the ladies to be that helper suitable, those powerful words of strength and giving aid, bringing life and light to every situation. Jesus, you're so good. So good. Let's worship the Lord.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.